in, because I told you it was two against one.
Well, good morning. Here we are again, talking about dispensations. As a matter of review, it's the divine oikonomia, God putting history in order, helping us understand God's plan of redemption and salvation, and putting into perspective man's response to that plan, which is not usually very good. It demonstrates God's commitment to developing his people. And the first one that we covered, of course, was sinlessness, the one in the Garden of Eden, where man in his fleshly nature chose to follow the fleshly nature. Then we had the will, where man was given the charge of having his conscience, or having himself be in control of his own sin nature. And how did that work out for him? How does that work out for you? It didn't work out too good for me either. And it didn't work out well for the entire society. What happened to them? Yeah, they got flushed away. Then we had the society where maybe if we gather together and help each other, we'll help each other do good. How'd that work out for them? Yeah, they helped each other all right. And we saw last week that really what they were trying to do was develop a name for themselves in opposition to God. And the results of that are still with us today. Now we come to religion. You guys probably know it as law. But I like the law. Paul says the law is good. The law is just. Without the law, we would not know how sinful we actually are. And really, the issue is not the law itself. The issue here is religion. Making the law as your means of salvation. Did God ever intend for the law to be the means for salvation? I'm wearing a mic, you got to speak up. They can't hear head nodding. Otherwise, it's just blank sounds on the tape for 20 seconds. I hate that when I'm listening to podcasts and somebody in the audience will ask a question and you can't hear a bit of it. And then he'll start giving an answer. Of course, you don't know what he's answering, so what's the point? You're lost for a while. Because really, what we as Christians, as 21st century Christians, how many of us have spent time studying the law? No. John MacArthur spent, 40 years going through the New Testament, verse by verse. Fantastic work. He doesn't have enough time to go through the Old Testament. Because that's going to take him a lot longer. Why did we not spend time on the Old Testament?
Because the law pointed toward the New Testament of grace.
So, the law pointed toward grace. That's it, right? No. And it's true, that's what you're taught. Is that everything in the Old Testament points to the New Testament, therefore, we don't need the Old. Right?
No, we still need the Old.
But how many of us have spent time reading the Old, trying to make sense of it? Look at these. This is a handout I made. You have one? I got this out of the current issue of Bible and Spade. It's a biblical they dig up stuff. Archaeological magazine. Very, very good. Only comes out once a quarter, unfortunately, but very, very good. To the point without being overly complicated. And what they're pointing out here in this editorial article is that you really don't need the New Testament to know about salvation. When Christ expounded out of the scriptures to the men on the road to Emmaus, how many New Testament scriptures did he use? Excuse me?
He only used the law and the prophets.
No, he used all three. He used the entire Old Testament. He used the writings also. That's all he had. Every time he quoted from the New Testament, right?
No. We didn't have it yet.
Yeah, we didn't have it yet.
He was the New Testament. Jim knew the writer.
So why are we not studying out of the Old Testament? Because everything you need to prove Christ is right there. In fact, next Sunday morning in the lesson, I will show you how that works in one verse. Where you see the entire relationship of Father, Son, Satan, and the believer in one verse out of the Old Testament. It's all there by example. And I think that really, because we have not spent hardly any time in the Old Testament, we struggle really to put the New Testament into proper perspective. Now, this dispensation of religion is extremely interesting. It covers a large segment of man's recorded history. Do we have any historical records from the Tower of Babel?
I don't think so.
No, not that we know of. How about any before the flood? No. Wipe those away. How about from the Sumerian Empire? Yeah, we got some.
We got some tablets.
How about Akkadian? Yeah, we got some of those too. How about Hittite?
Yep,
we got some of those also. How about Egyptian?
Yep.
I've got lots of those. In fact, that's how we know about the others, among other things. How much do we really know about Israel?
Only from Scripture. Only from the Old Testament.
How many extra biblical resources are there detailing King David? None. Absolutely.
None of the oral traditions or anything? The Talmud or anything?
I'm talking about extra biblical, outside the Jewish faith, historical documents. You go read the Talmud, you can read all sorts of stuff in there. Some of it's very interesting. In fact, when they wrote about the Tower of Babel, they said, just to give you an idea of how they thought, that if a person fell and died, that was of no consequence. But if he dropped his load of bricks, everyone cried because you still had to go all the way back down and bring them all the way back up. Yeah. That's why we don't read much of the Talmud, because what were they putting more emphasis on?
Works.
This is what religion does. Religion is based absolutely on what you do. And how well you're able to do it. How did this work form? What's that?
Put a burden on their back.
They put the burden on their backs. Around 1000 BC, and I still use the old way, because I haven't bothered changing to use the new way. I hate that common error stuff. David wrote a psalm. wrote a few. Turn to Psalm 51. Yeah. Put glasses on so I can read this thing. Psalm 51. And this is his great psalm of forgiveness after his little mistake with Bathsheba. Down in verse 16, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a... Did somebody actually say burnt? Ascending. Stop reading. Ascending offering. That's what it actually is in the Hebrew.
Well, in this class, it's the ascending offering.
Well, remember, I'm trying to get you to change your paradigm so that you actually think correctly and learn better.
That was from the house of
Sanders,
too.
Yeah, well. Hey. And the I know it was. And the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So is Scripture contradicting Scripture? Because when you go back and you read in the Pentateuch, if you do not keep the Passover, you're thrust out of the people. If you do not consecrate yourself and do the offerings correctly, you're tossed out of the people. Oh, see, this is the problem with us trying to go back and look at the Old Testament, is we have to understand what was the purpose of all of this. We can't just read it as literal history and say, okay, that's what they had to do there. Because by the time you get to the Gospels, now is the Gospels Old Testament history or New Testament history? It is a trick question. That's right. It is Old Testament history, even though it's in the New Testament because people actually put it there. Because who did the Bible? Who canonized the New Testament? What group? Yeah, Gentiles. And this was all written after the Old Testament was closed, therefore it must be New Testament. But in our way of thinking with the dispensations, the Gospels actually become a transition between the old and the new. In fact, the Great Tribulation is actually a transition between the period of the church age and the millennial kingdom. See, dispensations, it's not like a curtain. Boom, it comes down. Boom, it goes up. There's transitions from one to the other as you segue. In fact, the first few chapters of this, in fact, all of Genesis now, is a transition from pre-law time to the coming of the law. It's a transition period where God chooses out Abram. And God makes the absolutely ironclad covenant with Abraham that becomes the foundation for all other covenants, like the Davidic covenant and the Palestinian covenant, which is actually a Latin name for it, but land covenant, if you will. All these other covenants flow from the Abrahamic covenant. But it forms the foundation for what then becomes the giving of the law. So if the purpose of the law was to lead us to Christ, was David on the right track?
Yes, he was.
Sure. There's a gentleman called C.H. McIntosh. He wrote in the mid to late 19th century in England. His works now are combined into two books. One is all his miscellaneous writings, which are very good. And the other one is probably one of the best works you'll ever find on how to understand the Pentateuch. And it's referenced by almost everyone who writes about normative interpretation of the Old Testament. And he goes in and he spends, in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, he spends hundreds of pages informing you what the sacrifices represented. And each of them represented a different facet of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. All of them represented Christ. That's why if you did not do the sacrifice, you were tossed out of the covenant of the people, because you were not understanding it. Now, Paul says, I believe it's in Galatians, where he talked about the law being our
schoolmaster, tutor,
yeah, depending on which translation you have. Both are absolutely correct. Exactly. But what was it supposed to tutor them in?
Repentance.
Sacrifice.
Pointing to Christ.
I think discipline.
That's you would.
As a
parole officer, of course you would. Get out of here.
No, I was just thinking.
Okay, is that his worldview or what?
You pick the law because as long as you obey the law, then you're free.
But you can't do it.
But I didn't say that.
But unfortunately, by keeping the law, you're not free.
Well, within the law, you're free.
No, you're not. What does the law tell you? Law can only tell you one thing. Any law.
No.
The law can only tell you when you fail. It never tells you when you're successful. How many times did you go up and knock on a person's door? Hi, I'm a probation officer. I want to give you the certificate for dotting all the I's, crossing all the T's. I have yet to be pulled over by a cop and rewarded for good driving.
No,
no comments. Mary drives like an old lady.
There's handles in his car.
I learned to drive in Korea. It's a different style of driving. I put fear in the drivers in Long Island when I drove there. They drive way too slow. Way, way too slow. But the... you know, the Sermon on the Mount, you know the primary purpose of that was for? To tell the Jews the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to teach them, not by keeping the rules, but by understanding through failing the rules, why they needed God.
The law is spiritual.
Because when you fail, you should be looking inside saying, why did that happen?
Yes.
What did I do? What did I not do? What did I not understand? And David told them 1,000 years before Christ what the purpose of the law was right there in those two verses. It wasn't about keeping the law and the sacrifices. Those were just to point you toward the broken and contrite heart, which today we call repentance. Without that, you have nothing.
Otherwise, you're just as guilty as the rest of them going down, offering their sacrifices, and going out and offering their going to worship their idols.
Even if you don't do that, even if you do everything correctly, like the rich young ruler,
yeah.
It doesn't matter. You miss the point. The point is, you did not need God. And that's what Christ was saying in that discussion with him. Not that it's better to live in poverty, but because you are living by your own means, you have no concept of what it is to cling to God. You don't come to God because it's a good idea, unless you're selling Tupperware of the church or something. That used to be very prominent.
Life insurance, too.
Yeah. Soap. But it's like a magnet for all those things. But you come because nothing else worked. If you came for any reason other than that, how do you know you have salvation? That you're not still clinging to what worked. And that is what the Old Testament shows us. They kept striving to do, and it never worked. Now, some of them caught on to that. David. Some of them didn't. Solomon. For the longest time. But Solomon eventually caught on. How about Manasseh?
Maybe the last 5 years.
Yeah. You got a glimpse at the end.
Yes, when he was blinded, carried off into captivity after persecuting the believers for 50 years. Was he saved?
I guess so.
Doesn't matter when you believe. Because, see, the dirty little truth is, what you do in this life really is worthless. It's what God does through you is what counts. We spend so much time because we ignored the Old Testament. It didn't matter. So we spend so much time reliving its mistakes. Saved by grace and we live by... Oh, doesn't it give you a warm feeling? It does. And it's costly. Now, failure of man to achieve God's righteousness or accept God's grace, that's what characterizes the Old Testament from this period onward. Did the church learn any? The churches learn anything from that? That'd be a no.
I think they still went to works.
Of course they did.
Still went to works.
You see, from the second and third centuries onward, when you go back and you read some of the works of the church fathers, how they brought works back in. How, in fact, even the Didache. I was talking to a Catholic on the cruise, and he said, well, of course you know about the Didache, right? No. He says the earliest non-Bible book written. It is. Well, I have to go find that. And it's short. I will have to go find it then. And it is short. Only like 10 or 12 points. And what they do under each point is they list a bunch of scriptures, all out of the New Testament, I might add, and then they list the rules that they made. So what it is the earliest documented effort of the church to live by rules. Like in baptism, they had it prioritized. You guys wouldn't be on to this. The best mode of baptism, cold running water. Go out in a cold stream. Now, anyone here ever been baptized in cold water?
Yeah.
I baptized in cold water.
I got baptized in cold, muddy water.
Yeah. Then the next one is warm running water. Then it's pouring water. And the last, if you have to, is just spit on them. You know, sprinkle at them. But I mention that because when we threw the Old Testament out because we're not Jews anymore, or ever were, and we're going to live strictly by grace, we threw out all that knowledge. We threw out all those lessons. And the churches did exactly the same thing that the Jews did. I am God's chosen. Worship me. And if you don't, I'll cut your head off. Or better yet, I'll burn you because that's purifying.
Or the conformed position because you went out from us because you weren't of us.
You know, and or we're going to be monastic because we're going to give up all that material stuff and go live in caves. Any volunteers? Any volunteers here? First, you got to leave all the chemicals behind. That means the deodorants, the toothpaste, and all that. So you're going to stink and the teeth are going to fall out of your head. Sounds like half my patients. Is that going to help you? If they understood the New Testament, of course not, because in Colossians it says no. It just strengthens the flesh. Why did we not learn? Why did we not come to this and read it and learn from it? So the law expressed God's righteousness. Actually, the law served two functions. It gave us a standard of God's righteousness. And you're not going to be able to keep that. So, but it gave us something else. It gave us a template to know who the Messiah would be. Because only the Messiah would keep the law. Not just the letter of the law, because the letter of the law does what?
Kills.
It kills you. Because we do not live by the letter of the law. You live by understanding the law. Do I want my child to learn just don't, do, don't? No. I want him to learn why. Because if he never understands the whys, what if the situation changes? Those rules are no longer applicable. How does he make a decision? Can't. So you want to know the whys. And to do that, we learn through success or failure?
Failure.
We learn best through failure. Because when we have success, I don't need to change. I'm good. I'm wonderful. See? I'm great. We learn because we slip and fell. Where does Satan meet you at, if we're going to talk out of the Old Testament? Does he meet you on the mountaintop or down in the valley? He meets you on the mountaintop. He meets you in the midst of your success. He is the prince of the power of the air. Who's walking with you in the valley? In Psalm 23.
Once you hit the top of the mountain, the only way to go is down.
Maybe.
Unless you stay there. Yeah, you can't stay there.
If you're lucky, the Lord will knock you down.
Yeah. Let's see. The everything that we need to know about salvation and about Christ and about the Father is in those 39 books. We're going to talk about the next one next week, but most of those people chose sin. While some, like David, believe God, and there's those verses there. And God revealed his plan for Israel and us gradually through the prophets. Who was the first prophet? Technically, who was the first prophet? I'd be Samuel. He was the first one called by God to be a prophet. Moses talked about the prophet that will come. But basically, it's Samuel. He was the first prophet. Now, Samuel did something that never worked. Samuel started what is known as a school of the prophets.
Right.
How many of you who attended that school are in your Bible? Not a stinking one of them. None of them say, you know, I went to school of the prophets and God talked to me and here it is. In fact, we see the product when we see Elijah and Elisha together on that day that Elijah is going to be taken. And what are they doing? They're throwing doubt in Elisha's mind. You better go look for him. He might have fallen down. God drops people, you know. God's forgetful. He dropped you in a heartbeat. Not a single one of those people wrote. We see a lot of the mistakes that we make today exemplified in the Old Testament. So what the New Testament teaches by precept, the Old Testament teaches by example. That's why I love the Old Testament. And almost every modern movement, or lack, or good or bad, has its roots in the Old Testament. Like, I was looking up something today, preparing for another lecture. Who knows how far back the Star of David goes? Anybody ever study that? What is the Star of David? It's that symbol on the Israel map, flag. You know, the triangle pyramid doodah things? 6 point, exactly. Anyone know where that came from? I didn't either. I had to go look it up. I just assumed, bad word, that it was always their symbol. Not even close. Oh, it's interesting. They picked it, the Zionist movement in 1897 or 1894, picked it as their symbol. Before that, it was on the crest of the Red Shield. Is that? That would be the Rothschild. Rothschild is Red Shield. He changed his name to, when he was in the original Bauer, to Rothschild because of the red sign that hung outside his shop, his bank. And it had that symbol on it, and he put it in his crest. Now, whether that has any significance, I don't know. I tend to skirt around conspiracy theories.
Do you think Rothschild, was he a Jewish person? Was he Jewish?
We would have to discuss that. Certainly, he called himself Jewish. Now, you get into the difference between the Ashkenazi Jews and the Sephardic Jews, and there's a whole body of literature that goes along with that division that we're going to skip today. Otherwise, we'll be swirling the drain on that one. Other than that, it was not associated directly with the Jews. In medieval times, it was found more often in churches than it was in synagogues. In fact, when you go back and you look, actually I saw a Star of David that had a goat's head in it.
Oh my.
Chiseled on the side of a building.
It was Dodge.
It was associated with, all the way back, with Molech. Anyone familiar with Molech?
The
of the Canaanites and stuff. And that comes out of this time period. You know where Hitler got the swastika from? He didn't make it up, you know. He wasn't that original.
No, that's been used around for a long time, but I don't know where it came from.
It's associated right with the Star of David in ancient temple rites. In fact, it's associated with the Aryans, who were actually the Medo-Persians that invaded India and developed the caste system. I was shocked when I was stationed in Korea and I'm wandering around the mountains and I come upon this Buddhist temple and there's a swastika on it. I'm going, oh my God, what is that? Have I wandered into enemy territory? That's how ignorant I was growing up. I didn't know any of this stuff. And why was I ignorant? Because I wasn't exposed to this. I didn't know God's plan. I didn't know anything. You know, it's not a mistake that two-thirds of the Bible is in the Old Testament. God could have puffed up the New Testament as much as he wanted. Certainly there were a lot of contenders for it. The Gospel of Thomas. Ooh, anyone hear that one?
Yes.
Yeah. Where the baby Jesus made clay birds and breathed on them and they flew away. You know where else that story's found at? In the Quran. What am I saying here? Gnosticism was brought into the Jewish faith because the Jews, by and large, refused to understand the meaning of their own scriptures. They turned to the Kabbalistic interpretation of their scriptures by and large. And so you had Gnosticism that was brought into that. They expected their Messiah to be just like them in the flesh, to be a king, to set up an eternal reign so that people can be born and live and be boss and be king and kick everyone else's butt and then die and their sons and daughters, so on and so on and so on, never understanding, because they didn't understand their scriptures, that God is not interested in you living in the flesh. He wants you to understand that you cannot ever succeed in the flesh. It's not a question of being strong. That is what leads you to failure. It's a question of understanding how weak you actually are. I was in the military, and I'd just been saved a short time down in Georgia. I mean, a very short time. And I was having this loud discussion with God one night. I tend to have loud discussions with God late at night in my early stages because he wasn't doing what I thought he should be doing. And I shook my hand down and said, show me your power. About 2 weeks later, I come in from maneuvers out in the field, and the guy's there and he wants to buy my CB antenna. I had it on advertised stuff. I said, sure. So I climb on the roof. It's beginning to mist a little bit. I'm not paying attention. And I'm lowering it down, and I notice, because he's down on the ground ready to catch it and lower it the rest of the way, and then he starts spasming and jumping around. He falls down. What is he doing? And why are those wires jumping all over the place? And I looked up and power lines, antenna. Now, I knew a lot about antennas. Antennas are great transmitters of electromagnetic energy, which means they're great receivers of electrical energy. And then my hands begin to tingle. Whoop. I'm done. Then I had to walk amongst the jumping flaming wires to pull him to safety because I felt responsible for getting him near killed. That was my answer to prayer. Never prayed that one again. What did I learn? I learned just how infinitesimally weak I really am. Yeah, I can argue with God, so what? God, I wasn't even his finger. I was just a wave of the hair. I'll show you. But we encapsulate ourselves in a myth constantly, and we live by works because we don't pay attention to what happened here. In the Talmud that she brought up earlier, Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law. The 70 elders, which in Scripture were not really mentioned in this time period, stayed down below, and they received the oral law, which is more important than the written law. And that formed the foundation of the Sanhedrin. That is their myth. That's how they negated Scripture. Don't we do the same thing? I don't care what Scripture says. The only thing I care about is what I believe. I've heard those words out of this class. Not specifically you individuals, but I've heard those words mentioned. But without the Scriptures, we have absolutely nothing. It must be always and only about the Scriptures, changing us, showing us where we have missed the mark at, showing us what we need from God, pulling God's meaning out of the Scriptures rather than reading ourselves into it. Otherwise, guess what? We end up just like they do. And that is seen in the seven letters in Revelation to the churches. Those that are strong, they don't fare so well. Recalls to mind Romans chapter 7. That which I want to do, I can't. Doesn't mean I don't try it. Doesn't mean I don't close my eyes and ignore it and continue to do it. But that which I want to do, I can't do it. And he's right, you can't do it in and of yourself. And if we miss that message, that is the basis of religion. And it haunts us today. We just morphed into different forms. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, reveal the truth to each one of us of our own foolishness, of how we miss the mark. I know that is really part of that hagiazo or sanctification process, where you put us in those situations and we fail, just like the first Adam did, just like Moses did, just like Abraham did, just like David did and Saul did and Samuel did and everybody else. But we see, Lord, out of this portion of your word, how when they failed, they turned to you in repentance. And through you, found hope. It's not just a salvation experience. It should be an everyday experience. Help us to understand it better. In Christ's name, amen.